is really the underlying message of the sermon that I'd like to have a share today. It's entitled, Friendship is Good Medicine. I would trust that as a result of our studying this scripture, we might be equipped with some new tools of how to build friendships here in the family of God. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, may the words of my mouth, may the responses of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, we ask you to do that miracle of taking one message and individualizing it to our particular need this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last year, the State Department of Mental Health studied 7,000 California adults ages 30 to 59 regarding the role of friendship in their lives. That study is available at the door as you go out if there are still some copies left. A high correlation was discovered between friendship, length of life, susceptibility to cancer, heart disease, cerebral and circulatory disease. The bottom line was, people without friends have 2 to 5 times the normal mortality rate. In an alarming sense, the census of the United States was released last month, and we are learning that we're becoming a nation of strangers. Friends, people living in the city without friends, children without parents, parents without partners, the number of unmarried couples living together sharply on the increase. Eric Fromm warned of a time when society would not be able to meet the basic needs of human relatedness and rootedness that gives a sense to a person, quote, I belong. Suzanne Gordon calls loneliness the new American tradition, with the average citizen moving 14 times in a lifetime. Imagine what that does to basic relationships. The Church of Jesus Christ has one of the few answers available for this crisis of relationships in our land. We are called to be a community, a family of friends, a network of support God will use to keep us emotionally, spiritually, and physically healthy, whole, or, quote, holy, as is our theme for this fall. Poet W.H. Auden said, "We must love each other or die." I believe it. Certain facts about friends were given in this California study about what makes for a friend. The first highest priority was a friend has to be one who keeps a confidence, and then who is loyal, warm, affectionate, supportive, and who has a sense of humor. Things friends do together to support each other were they have talks, they do something together for each other, they go to dinner in a restaurant, or they have each other over for a dinner in their home. It was found friends are needed most during times of crisis, such as death, divorce, joblessness, or sickness. It was interesting. Friends were found to be therapy from injurious stress, not because they turn knobs or fix things, but because they're with us when we're hurting, and just their presence is therapy. It was found a major barrier to the cultivating of friendships is shyness or fear. 10 million Californians, half the population of the state, confess to being shy. That's why at 5 minutes before 11 on Sunday morning, and I come out and I have us be the family of God, and some of you say, oh no, there goes Gerber again. We're going to shake hands and we're going to greet. And why do we do that? Because we cannot worship God in a vertical sense without the horizontal sense, and we must love each other or we'll die. And an ethereal, spiritual God is not enough. We are the body of Christ, the instrument God uses to reach us and love us. And if we sit as a stranger, we block what God wants to do on a Sunday morning. That's my firm conviction. Shyness, then, is a disease of friendship. I would offer this emerging information from a recent study to highlight our text for today that calls us, as you heard me say so often, to love each other. Hold unfailing your love for one another, says Peter. Practice hospitality. John says, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. And then this important statement, there is no fear in love. There's a potential ministry we can do together here at Menlo Park to build relationships and friendships within this church as an answer to the growing isolation and breakdown of human relationships happening out there. Jesus is our model. He chose 12 from the multitudes with him whom he shared his life, and then from that 12 he chose 3, Peter, James, and John, with whom he became transparent. And even Peter, at a moment of need, betrayed him. He had other friends, though, we don't often read about, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus he loved so much he wept bitterly at his graveside. With these people, we just read that he was over to their house for dinner, probably pop his feet up on the coffee table and share the burdens of the ministry with a few people he trusted and who would listen. In spite of his tremendous load of ministry, Jesus took time to be with his friends, giving and receiving support. And so if ministry through friendship strikes a chord in your heart, I want to offer simply 3 tools from the text this morning that might help you start a ministry of friendship. First, Peter commands us to be hospitable. Inviting people into our home seems so obvious and so simple, but it's really not. And also, hospitality can include inviting someone to a restaurant. But from biblical times, eating with someone, having them under the roof, has been almost a spiritual, magical way of having another step of intimacy with an individual. Something happens when someone walks through your door, comes into your home, or goes to a restaurant with you. One thing is sure, sharing a meal can overcome our shyness and strangeness, which gives the Holy Spirit freedom to start building bonds of love between us as people. Friendships grow gradually. There's no instant successes. But over a period of weeks and months, we begin to communicate, I care about you. I want to contribute to you, to open my heart to you, to learn from you, and for you to learn from me. Now, taking the initiative through hospitality can create a base of wholeness here in our church that God can use to bring a new measure of health to us as his people in these times. It'll be a means by which God might give you a few people with whom you can share your hopes and your dreams and your fears and your temptations and your failures and your joys. Last week, a friend of mine has been up from Malibu. His name is Ray, a long-term friend. He went to Singles Together last Sunday morning and came home late from church, and I asked him what went on, and he said 10 people invited him out to lunch. Not individually, obviously. They went as a group, and he felt, I said at 9:30, he felt all puffed up, and that was the wrong term to use after lunch. What I meant to say was he felt very, very emotionally filled as a stranger in town, coming to this church and finding a group who would care about him, not just saying, it's good to have you, hi, come to lunch with us. It made him feel good. And I'd like to see that repeated hundreds of times here on any given Sunday morning. Hospitality is one step in loving one another, a great source of joy. A second guideline for building friendships has to do with coping with fear. The idea of getting to know and being known by a person is scary for some of us. Our text says, though, perfect love, Christ's kind of love, casts out fear. Jesus didn't demand perfection from his friends. He saw them as people in process. His love was not determined by the quality of their performance. He didn't judge his friends. He treated them like building a family. A family is built slowly. It takes time, tears, risk, forgiveness, patience, new beginnings, failures, new starts. And if we're shy or fearful, it means we're afraid. We're afraid of being known, afraid of what a person might do with information discovered when our feet are propped up and our guard is down. Probably fear of betrayal is one of our great fears. Interestingly, that fear didn't stop Jesus. Judas, Peter, really all 12 betrayed him at one time or another. Webster defines betrayal as to break faith with, to deceive. to lead astray, to seduce and then abandon. Fear of betrayal is fear that someone will strip us of our dignity, use us for a selfish purpose. Fear will be exploited, manipulated, and humiliated. Now, many of us have had those tragic experiences, even with Christians. And so our tendency is that we'll now go after acquaintances, but we don't need very many friends. The tragedy of that posture is with acquaintances, we don't have anyone to really support us when we need each other. And we're like the poet, we either love or we die. And so we're almost driven back to risk again making friends. Viewing the building of friendships, though, not so much as a risk, but as a command of Jesus, is one way of overcoming our fear. Jesus is our friend, and he's faithful. And he's commanded us to reach out to others. And we can trust him to give us the power to get rid of our memories, to heal our old hurts, and to start again. When Jesus was betrayed by Peter and Judas, he didn't strike out in anger or revenge. He forgave. He went on. Judas couldn't forgive himself, and so he hung himself. I know that very definitely Jesus could have forgiven Judas, but he did forgive Peter, and right after the resurrection, he comes back. He wraps his arms around Peter. He took this guy that had denied him in the courtyard, and he says, "Peter, I'm going to build my church on you." And he did. And that's the kind of new beginning. That's the kind of faith in people because of Jesus Christ that we can have today to aggressively build friendships. There is no fear in love. A third step in building friendship is to love Jesus as he loves us, as God loves us. You've heard that statement that God is like Hallmark cards. He cared enough to send the very best. And he really did. He sent us Jesus. I said earlier, God didn't call from heaven and say down there, "Hey down there, I love you." That really wouldn't have meant very much. He came himself in Jesus with flesh and blood, with skin. And he came as one who touches. Now, if you're turned off on the term touching, don't draw the dirty pictures of our society here in the house of God with a very good biblical term about touching love. Touching love is what Jesus did when he came here and loved us. AT&T spent $60 million last year on a campaign, and I'm going to tell you a phrase I bet you've all heard on television. Reach out and touch someone. $60 million to feed what they identified as an American need in our society that would sell telephone calls. And you see moms with tears streaming down their face talking to a child who calls. We're in need of a touch. We're in need of somebody who will care, and we're dying without it. Jesus asks us to invite into our homes the poor, the lame, the blind, the lonely, the divorced, the dirty, the sinful, the big sinners, the little sinners. And by the model of his touching love, he said his basic mission in this world was to knock down barriers between people. You know, I'm impressed with Jesus, who said it's an intolerable position for someone to be alone. And so he came to a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son, and use those parables to illustrate that if you're alone today, that's intolerable with God, and he'll do everything through the power of his church to bring you back into the fellowship. One sheep out of the 99 who is alone is strategically important to Jesus. You're important to Jesus if you're alone. And we're his arms and feet and hands today, his skin reaching out to touch you. Jesus took risks. Touching isn't easy. He touched lepers, who by religious law could not come any closer than 6 feet to another human being. They were destined to the hell of relating only to lepers for our lifetime. He touched the demon-possessed, epileptics who were thought to be demon-possessed. And then he touched prostitutes who were morally unclean. And he let prostitutes touch him, the one who washed his feet, much to the indignation of the religious elite of his day. And then he even ate dinner with hated tax collectors who were ripping off the people. Jesus used his love to destroy walls. And he launched this revolutionary fellowship called his church. And we have as a major job doing the same thing he did for today's society. Knocking down walls and reaching out to people in the midst of a world that's building walls, becoming more isolated, shutting everybody out because we're scared to death. I share a conviction with you today. We, as the Church of Christ, must be an oasis in the midst of a society that is isolated and alone. If a stranger worships here, unnoticed, ungreeted, uncared for on any Sunday morning, if this hour does not melt away strangeness by human contact, if somebody goes away here and still feels lonely, we are contradicting the basic message of the love of Jesus Christ. This is equally true for members who are already a part of our church family, who expect and need caring and are often excluded. The elderly who are not as stable on their feet and don't enjoy the big crowds and being pushed at the door here on their way in and their way out. The shut-ins, the recently divorced, the one who is alone, the one who is sick and never feels good. God will measure our success as a church family not by the size of the building we built, not by the statistics of how many attend, but how good a job we've done doing the job of Jesus, namely knocking walls down here and building a network of friendships. This is our call. Religion, in its Latin root, means to bind together. I like that. You need it, so do I. I found this story that illustrates what I believe to be this touching ministry for Christians. As part of a doctoral thesis, a student spent a year with a Navajo Indian reservation. He lived with a family, sleeping in their hut, eating their food, working with them. The old grandmother of the family spoke no English at all, and yet a very close friendship formed between the two of them, the student and the grandma. In spite of the language difference, they shared the common language of love, and they came to understand each other. When it was time for him to return to the campus and write his thesis, the tribe held a going-away celebration, and it was marked by sadness since that young man had become very close to the village, and all would miss him. As he prepared to get up to the pickup truck and leave, the old grandmother came to tell him goodbye. Tears were streaming down her eyes on her cheeks, and she placed her hands on either side of his face, looked him right in the eye, and said, "I like me best when I'm with you." And whatever else they had communicated in that year, they had managed to find Christ's love. I like me best when I'm with you. I hope that's how you feel on a Sunday morning. I hope you like yourself best when you're surrounded by your family that you're going to spend eternity with. Because it's through this family that your best friend reaches you. I don't know of any other way Jesus touches you except through us. You can find him in Scripture, you can find him in prayer life, but he'll touch you and care for you through us. Now, I need to remind you, beginning with the preacher, we Christians are not perfect in our efforts to love through hospitality or through casting out fear or through taking the initiative to be friendly. However, God's grace picks up the pieces when we've tried and failed, and we can always start again. The Christian family was never meant to be a utopian garden of friendship where we'll be perfect friends for each other. We're simply a group of people in struggle with life, with weakness, with our kinkiness and sin. There will be no instant success. You might have 9 failures before you get 1 success, but that's not a bad average for any salesman. Building a family takes time. But I want to challenge you, let's dare to take the risk and listen to the commandment of this text to love each other as God has loved us. And how did he love us? Through our friend Jesus. 2 definitions of a friend I love. One's brand new. I don't think you've heard it before. A friend is there before you know it, to lend a hand before you ask it, and to give you love just when you need it most. And then what I've shared, and probably will share as long as I'm here. A Friend is one who knows all about you and loves you just the same. Those friends are few, but we all need a few of them, or we aren't going to make it. Because if we don't love, we're going to perish. Our health, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, will feel it. So I'm going to give you an invitation to close this sermon, very practical. Probably 1,200 of us here. All of you are going to eat lunch. Maybe you might get the courage, if I be the catalyst, to say as you leave today, why not take somebody out for lunch? After the evening service, take somebody out for ice cream. Go to a restaurant, have them over this week. Risk it. Dare to trust God through this text that we're called to love as we've been loved. And let's see what happens in this year of a church that's become friends. Amen.